Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, and let's read verse 16. This is Paul speaking here, and he makes this statement as he's given his defense before this leader. And he says, "And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and toward men." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us today. We need your help. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Lord, we need you for everything that we do. We need you to know how to live. Lord, we look to thee for everything we are and everything we have. We ask that today, that it be your name that would be honored and glorified, your will, your word, your desires. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an interesting phrase. Paul, also, if you'll flip over to the book of Acts in chapter 23, in verse 1, he makes this statement, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Then he says there in verse in chapter 24, in verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men." What I want to talk about today is I want to talk about a Christian's conscience. You know, the conscience in and of itself is just because... Well, let me see if I can phrase this the right way and gather my thoughts as I'm talking, which is not always easy. But the conscience in and of itself can be either good or bad. I'll give you some examples. Look at Titus in chapter 1 and verse 15. Titus in chapter 1 in verse 15. He says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." You know, I remember there was a time, and you can probably remember back to a time before you were saved, if you were saved in adulthood like I was, that there was a time when my conscience was in terrible shape. There were a lot of discoveries that I made once I became a Christian. You know, there were things that I used to do that, man, no problem at all. I'm not going to go into describing those things and then defile this message, but there were things that I thought, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. What are you talking about? And then the brothers would sit down and open up the Word of God and say, well, you know, God says this here. Or I'd be sitting in and listening to a message, and all of a sudden they'd say something in the message, and I'd perk my ears up and I'd say, really? You know, that's, God has a problem with that? But in my conscience, there was nothing wrong. Some people, they soothe themselves by saying, well, you know, I don't feel bad when I'm doing this, and therefore, it can't be wrong. You know, if it feels good, do it, was the phrase back in the 70s that we used to say, you know. Or the 70s, the decade that I grew up in, I'm not very proud of, you know. It was a very self-absorbed, self-serving generation. There's not a lot of good came out of the 70s, morally or politically. But let me tell you something, the conscience, it can be defiled. Not only that, but look at 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. There is no 1 Timothy 4:20. You know, I'm going to have a hard time with this message because, okay, somebody look at 2 Timothy 4, it might not even be 4:20, and give me the verse that says the conscience is seared like a hot iron. Which one is that? Come on, you guys, you know your Bible. Oh, thank you. 2 Timothy 4:2. Okay. Oh, I'm looking at 2:2. Never mind. Okay, there it is. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Do you know that you can actually manipulate your conscience? Hey, I've seen Christians do it. Now, here it's talking about those that have followed after error and they've known the truth, and then just over time they have... I heard a guy one time, and he was on, he was giving his testimony on this atheist website. And and this guy used to be, I don't remember what denomination it was, but he used to be a pastor in an evangelical denomination. Now he professes himself to be an atheist. And so what he was doing, and I had to read his testimony because I think, you know, how in the world can you get to that? Usually you hear about somebody who didn't believe in God and then got convicted and then started believing in God. This guy went in the other direction. And, of course, there were some doubts that started up, and so he began to entertain those doubts and investigate those doubts and whatever. And he described this descent, or to him, this ascent to enlightenment into atheism. And we could say a lot of things about that, but one of the things that he said that really struck me, he says that when I first made this transition and got out of the ministry, you know, I had to change my circle of friends somewhat because I hung around ministers, I hung around those that believed the Bible. I used to preach very strongly that I believed the Bible, and now, of course, I'm not. At the first, you know, I was really bothered by it. He says, and there was a lot of turmoil in my heart, but now, the longer I live this lifestyle, I forget how exactly he phrased it. He said, the less and less it bothers me. And he says, now I'm finally free. And so what he was describing this path from you know, believing the Bible and God's will and this oppressive, you know, unreasonable lifestyle, and making this ascent towards freedom, as if now, you know, now that there were no constraints, now that there was no right and wrong, all of a sudden now, man, things are free. And I marveled at that. But you know, it's true. You walk away from God, your conscience can get seared. Oh, it can get hard. And you might be able to justify yourself and say, you know something, it doesn't bother me anymore. Therefore, it must be right. So the warning is, as we're talking about the conscience, the first warning is that your conscience is not always right. Sometimes your conscience is wrong. Sometimes it condemns you for something that is not a condemnation. Sometimes it allows things that it shouldn't allow. So don't, a woman told me one time, she says, you know, when I was trying to witness to her and talk to her, she says, you know, I've always just kind of followed my heart. And as long as I follow my heart, it never goes wrong. Well, I definitely would not recommend that. Don't follow your heart. You know, a lot of people, they follow their heart and it leads them into bad marriages. I don't trust my heart. Your heart can be, man, I'm telling you can be faithful and your heart can turn against you so quick. You know, I remember one time I bought a truck. I was so proud of that truck. You know, that was my new truck, you know, and I drove it. About a week later, I saw the next year's model that had come out. And all of a sudden, I was like, wow, you know. Before I was happy and I was satisfied, and then all of a sudden I saw something that I didn't have, and my heart went out, and I was thinking, you know, I got to have that new truck. The truth is do not follow your heart. Sometimes your heart's going to deceive you. Paul here, he makes an interesting statement. He says, look back there at the text. He makes an interesting statement. He says, and herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. Isn't there another verse in the Bible that says that says bodily exercise profiteth little? But godliness is profitable unto all things. Therefore, the exercise of godliness, the exercise of the conscience, do you know that your conscience can be developed? It can be influenced. It can actually be improved. The reason why I know this is because you'll look at several verses. Look at, you're going to have to excuse me. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 14. Now turn to that verse with a grain of salt because we're not sure that that's the right reference. We understand. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. It's going to be either 14 or 19 depending on how I wrote it. Let's see. We'll just pick one. Look at verse 14. No, I'm in 2 Timothy. If somebody knows this verse, tell me, please. Verse 19, chapter 4, verse 19. I really do know what I'm doing here. Chapter 1, verse 19. You know, I need a volunteer to come up and read my outline for me. Chapter 1, verse 19. I have no idea where my reading glasses are. I finally broke down and I bought them because I needed them. And now I can't find them. I'm going to buy 5 pairs. I'm going to tie one to the pulpit. I'm going to tape one to my car. Holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Holding faith and a good conscience. You know what that tells me? That tells me that I can develop my conscience for good. That I can exercise my conscience. That we ought to have, in the church, we ought to have Gold's Gyms for our conscience. For godliness. Seriously, man, we go out there, right? And some of you get on those machines and you work out and you do those things. And man, I've seen people at the gym and I have to go to the gym, you know, to keep from having more injuries at work, everything. So the company bought me a thing and I go in there and I work. But you know, when I first walked into the gym, I looked over both directions. On one side, there were all these guys lifting free weights, right? They looked massive, man. They looked massive and scary. And then there was a bunch of old men like me, kind of pudgy and fat, and they were over on the treadmills. I said, I think I'll start over there. Get in with my own kind, you know, and kind of work towards it. But then I've had an opportunity over time to see people. And I don't know what I guess they go work out and then they go right and eat fast food right after that or something, because they've been at the gym a long time and nothing has happened. I said, man, what are you doing? Just forget about it. Just go straight to Wendy's, you know? Don't stop at the gym first. I know I'm being mean, right? Well, if what you're doing is not working, man, you know, let me tell you something. Godliness, conscience, it's an exercise. It's not something we do just to do. There's an end in mind. I mean, there's a goal. There's something that we're trying to achieve. We're trying to achieve a good conscience. We're not trying to wipe it out. We're not trying to get to just ignore and to get rid of guilt. I know the psychologists, they say a lot of our problem is guilt. I truly understand. I believe that it really is. But their response is, man, we gotta get rid of this guilt, man. We gotta get this stuff. I'm telling you, guilt is a good indicator of whether you're right or wrong. If you feel guilty, chances are you probably are. Isn't there a verse there in Romans 14? Now I'm kind of gun-shy about turning to verses. But we're going to take a chance. Romans 14.
Look what it says in Romans 14 and verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, we don't have time to cover the whole Romans chapter 14, but Romans chapter 14 is talking about a group of people who have a weak conscience and others who have a stronger conscience. And it says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Basically, what this is saying is if I perceive or I think something is wrong, I have this sense that there's something that I'm getting ready to do that's wrong. Whether it's right or whether it's wrong is not the issue. But if I feel like it's wrong and then I go ahead and I do it anyway, then he says it's sin. Do you realize that you can go against your own conscience and God counts it as sin? God counts it as a violation. Even if it's nothing wrong, you're thinking in your heart, you know, that's wrong. And then you willfully do it anyway, even if in your mind you think it's wrong, that's sin. I'm telling you, God values a conscience. God wants us to exercise our conscience. The trouble is a lot of Christians don't have enough of a sense of what's right or wrong. Furthermore, they don't care. This idea, you know, we've gotten so far away from this idea of works, you know, so far, you know, we emphasize grace so much. But listen, we really need to be emphasizing a little more godliness too. We need to be emphasizing a little more responsibility. Paul here, he says, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Look at another verse. Look at Hebrews in chapter 5 in verse 14. There's some other verses along this line, but we're going to have to stick with this one. Hebrews 5:14. He says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know that there is not a verse for every decision. There is not an explicit command for everything that you're told to do. Let me give you an example. An example is smoking. And sometimes they get after us. They say, man, you guys are harping on smoking or harping on drinking. But, you know, smoking is just a perfect example. And it says here, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, number one, I don't have a single verse in the Bible that says not to smoke tobacco. Actually, there's also not a verse in here that explicitly tells me not to smoke marijuana. Right? No verse in there that says not smoke a joint. In fact, some people even go and they say, you know, God gave every herb to enjoy. Seriously. They don't believe in God, but they'll quote that verse right there. Hey, this is made, tobacco's made by God, you know, marijuana's made by God, and God gave it to us to enjoy. Okay, so I don't have an explicit verse then that tells me that smoking is wrong. But you know what I notice is that as I got saved, I was a smoker, that I noticed that not a lot of Christians smoked. You know, you didn't see after church, you know, which depends on what church, you know. Certain churches, yeah, you know, after the mid-service meeting, you know, while they got their break, everybody's running outside to smoke. I was actually at a church in Arizona that was like that, that they had a smoking section outside. But I noticed that not a lot of Christians smoked, you know. And at the time, man, it wasn't any big deal to me. I didn't think that there was anything wrong. But, you know, there was a stigma attached to that behavior. There was a perception that was attached. And I remember one time Lindell, I was talking with him about it, and because I was asking him, you know, what does the Bible say about it? And he just gave it very simply. He says, you know, how can I go to a heroin addict and tell him that God can deliver him from his heroin, and I got my cigarette hanging out of my mouth, and God can't deliver me from tobacco, which, by the way, is an addictive substance, proven. And I thought, you know, that makes a lot of sense. Do you know what's happening? Right there at that time, my senses were being exercised. My conscience was growing. My conscience was getting stronger. And so then I made a decision that, you know what? I love God more than I love this little cancer stick. I love God more. And therefore, if somehow this little thing right here is causing a stigma, is sending up some sort of a, is making some sort of a blockage, it's hindering me somehow, then I don't need it. And so, after a while, my conscience now, you know what my conscience says? My conscience, it will not allow, you know what it turned into? My conscience and this decision that I made now turned into a conviction. Now I have a conviction against smoking. You know what I've taught my sons? Don't smoke. I've taught my sons, don't smoke weed. Don't smoke cigarettes. Don't suck all that stuff down in your lungs. Not only for the argument of health and all that, which we know, you know, far too well today, but just for conscience sake. You know, now that I don't have those things hanging around, I can boldly go to somebody who's addicted to a substance and says, you know something, let me tell you what God can do for you. Whereas, if I have this on me, I don't have quite that confidence. That's what I'm talking about. I think too many times Christians don't have enough convictions. I really think we ought to develop a few more convictions. For the sake of freedom and liberty, so many Christians do so many things. And yet, we find back there in Romans in chapter 14, if you'll flip back there, the whole idea of Romans 14 was the fact that there was there were meat markets, and some of those meat markets at the time, they were offering up their meat to idols. And other meat markets, they weren't, you know, and some of them offered up to idols, and some of them didn't offer up to idols. And so, to them, you know, to some of them, it was a big deal. And there were some that were strong that realized, you know, meat is meat, and it doesn't matter who it's offered to. It's just meat. Therefore, I'm going to eat it in enjoyment, and there was no problem. Others who had a weak conscience, according to this, they had severe doubts about this. And they say, well, you know, I don't know that we should be eating this, you know. And so what the advice is there in the book of Romans, he says there in verse 21, the verse right before the one that we ate, that we read, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So what Paul says here, he says, and I think he says there in another place, he said, I don't remember where it is, so I'm not going to try to quote it. But it's good neither to eat flesh. Is it wrong to eat flesh? Not according to the Bible. He says all things are pure. He says, nor to drink wine, nor do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Let me tell you what God values. God values even a weak conscience. And so here's the deal where if there's a brother in the church who is offended over a particular thing, another brother who is says, hey man, I don't think it's any big deal. And he voluntarily gives up his freedom for the sake of a brother. I think that's something that we don't have enough of today. Do you know if I knew that a brother had a problem with a particular thing? I remember one time, a friend of mine, we were driving. I was in one semi and he was in another one. And I said, hey, man, I said, let's stop at this truck stop over here. He says, no, we can't stop at that one. I said, why? And he said, he gave me the reason. He said, no, man, the waitress, they dress like this in that truck stop. I said, oh, okay, whatever. And so we went to another one. And I said, hey, man, let's stop at this one right here. And he said, no, man, we can't stop at that one right here because of this, you know. I'm like, God, man, I'm getting hungry, you know. But there were certain truck stops that brother said, you know, I'm not going to go in there. Man, I've been in and out of that truck stop lots of times. It didn't bother me. There was nothing wrong. But you know what I did? I said, okay, let's keep driving. When we find one you like, we'll stop. You think I made him go in there? Do you think I imposed my will upon him? No, you know what our job is? Our job is to try to feed each other's consciences and make them stronger. And part of it is the fact that I've got the freedom to withhold good things. Things, well, not necessarily whatever they are, for the sake of another man's conscience. Do you realize that other people's conscience is important? I have friends that celebrate Christmas. I'm not going to, you know, stop counting them friends or, you know, declare anathema or go preach in front of their house or anything like that. But I am thankful of one thing, that those friends don't impose themselves on me and come over to my house dressed like Santa Claus and say, ho, 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 and give my kids presents. You know, we don't celebrate Christmas, and there's some people in our family that said, oh, come on, man, we want to give your kids Christmas presents and everything. I say to that, thank God for New Year's. Good heathen holiday where Christ was never involved. They never tried to wrap him up in it. They're not trying to honor God by using idolatrous symbols or anything like that. So I tell them, fine, you know, give it to me at New Year's. Thing is that I developed a certain conviction based on things that I read. I have a conscience now towards Christmas. There are some Christians that they, it's no big deal. I have come to the conclusion that for me, it is a big deal. I begin seeing the idolatry, and I'm not preaching against Christmas. That would take another message altogether, but just to use it as an illustration. Man, I think it's a big deal. The tree, it's a big deal to me. People, they come over, they said, oh man, they think we're so backwards and everything because there is not a light or a tree in our house anywhere. My wife one time asked, well, what if we just put up white lights? Not the colored ones, just the white lights. But I got friends who celebrate. I got a friend who does the whole Santa Claus ho, ho, ho thing. Thank God he doesn't invite me over to do it. Some convictions are born, well, all convictions are born from the Word of God. I don't know if I'm going to make myself clear with this illustration. But there is a conscience that's being developed. There is a sense of right and wrong which is being developed. And so just because my conscience may not match exactly with yours, the convictions that I've developed may not match exactly with the convictions that you developed. The conscience is important. You see, Paul, he said, I have sought to develop a conscience that's void of offense towards God and towards men. So there's two directions that your conscience has. One is towards God. And I think that one's pretty self-explanatory. Look, I don't want to do anything that offends God. I don't want to have anything in my life that hinders me from serving God. I don't want to have any kind of blockage, any kind of hindrance. I don't want to have anything in my life that God doesn't like, where we're constantly at odds with one another. You can't have a good life if you're constantly fighting against God. And so you can't just justify your feelings away. Man, if there's something that's against God. Now, I personally believe that if there's something that's explicit in Scripture, you don't necessarily need a conviction for it. Somebody may say, well, you know, I really have a conviction that Christians ought to preach the gospel. Well, you don't need a conviction. You already have a command. It doesn't matter what your heart says. It doesn't matter what you already have a command. There are many things in the Bible that you just have to do. But then there's a lot of other gray areas where you don't necessarily have an explicit command. But there in Hebrews, he says, we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There are things that we have to expend the effort to be able to judge. We don't have just a standard. Every little thing is laid out for us. There are some things that you're going to have to wrestle with and you're going to have to decide for yourself. That God gives you the power to be able to judge certain things. To be able to tell whether certain things are evil or whether certain things are good. We have to be sensitive towards that. I really think a lot of Christians are way too naive. They're involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in. They're being influenced by things that they don't think is wrong. And I look at them and I think, man, they need a stronger conscience. They need a louder voice in their heart that says, wait a minute, you ought to check this out. You ought to look at this. To have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. But you know, I was thinking too, because he says there, he says that he wants to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. You know, sometimes we have this attitude and it can be misunderstood sometimes by the way that we say it. Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't care what anybody thinks? You ever heard that? Well, in one sense, if God has told me to do something, then I don't care what anybody thinks. That's true. In the sense that I'm going to do what God tells me to do, regardless of what men say against it. And so in that sense, yes. But then there's another sense where you really should care what other men think. You should have more of a sensitivity towards your relationship with other people. Paul says that I have sought to have a conscience void of offense. Give you an example. One day I was driving along. I don't know why I always use driving as an example. But I do. I was driving along and this guy was rushing, you know. He was tailgating me and then he pulled out to pass. Of course, I've never done anything like that, you know. But he pulled out to pass. And then he whipped back in, you know. And he kept on driving and I was like, I says, figures. Because on the back of his car, there was a little fish. You know, a little fish symbol that we're supposed to have, you know, to identify ourselves as Christians. It could have been a fish. It could have been a bumper sticker. It could have been anything. And his actions were offending me. He might have been able to say, well, you know what? As long as I do what's right towards God, I don't care what that person thinks. But let me tell you something. There is a lost world out there that is watching us. They are investigating us. You know what Paul said in another place? He said, I've coveted no man's silver. He says, I've defrauded no man. There was a place where he says, man, we work with our own hands just so that nobody can have an accusation against us. Do you realize that many times people are turned off to the gospel and it's our fault? We're the ones that turned them off. We might be able to puff out our chest and say, well, you know what? They shouldn't have been offended for the gospel. But truly, many times, our actions have hindered somebody from believing the gospel. We have a man at work that's a Jehovah's Witness. And he has one of the best testimonies that I've ever seen. And I hear the people talking. I hear them talking in the office. I hear them talking out in the field. And nobody has a bad thing to say against this guy because he just... And truly, man, that guy works hard. He never complains. He never rants and raves and gets bent out of shape. He never loses his temper. I'm actually kind of jealous, you know. I'm going to him and say, you know, I'm a Christian. I know, you know, how we're supposed. How do you do this, you know? Maybe it's just some people just have that nature. But let me tell you, a good testimony has an effect on other people. We really ought to give a little more thought to how other people perceive us. He says, I've sought to have a conscience that's void of offense towards God and towards men. Look at the book of Luke in chapter 19. The book of Luke in chapter 19. This is a story of a guy that had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and his conversion is an incredible story. His name is Zacchaeus. But in chapter 19 and verse 8, it says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." You know what Zacchaeus was attempting to do here? He was attempting to make restitution for people that he'd wronged. To me, that's pretty impressive. First of all, he gives half of his goods to the poor. And then he makes the statement that he's going to restore fourfold. That way, that means that if he cheated somebody out of 20 bucks, then he was going to go back and he was going to pay him $80. You know where I believe that came from? I believe that came from God. I believe that sense of responsibility towards men. Do you know, he actually defrauded some people. There were some people that he wronged. There were some people that he took more than, and of course he was a publican, and you know what publicans did, the way that they made their living was they added a percentage off of the top of the taxes that were owed to the Roman government, and those percentages became their income, and so some of them became very corrupt and exacted way, way more than what they should have exacted. And so he was going back and he was going to make restitution for those things. Well, you know, it's not, Zacchaeus could have said, well, you know, thank God, I'm forgiven, everything's perfect, everything's right, but there was something in his heart. There was something that was bothering him. There was a conscience, and it wasn't right. And I don't care what you say, whether you got a verse on it or don't have a verse on it, you can identify it, not identify it. If there's something in your heart that's not right, your relationship with God's not going to be right. Your relationship with other people's not going to be right until you figure out what that thing is. For Zacchaeus, it meant that he had to go back through all of his ledgers. And he started making lists. And he started figuring out. And I believe that the publicans, they knew exactly where they defrauded. I bet he had good records. And he went back through. Let me tell you, that's a lot of work. And there's some people that would try to justify something like this and say, well, you know, it's just going to be a lot of work. It's just not worth it, you know, and it doesn't matter anyway. Well, you know, it may not matter a lot to those around you, but if it matters to you and to your conscience, it's worth doing. I remember one time somebody had brought me some deer meat, and they brought it in this real nice ice chest. And so I took the ice chest in, you know, and I carved up all the deer meat, everything was happy, you know, and just promptly took that ice chest and stuck it out on my deck and just left it there. And a month or two or 3 months got by, and I'm sitting there, I'm looking at that ice chest, and then all of a sudden it dawned on me. I said, man, that's not my ice chest. And that night, I mean, you talk about, you know, little things driving you nuts sometimes. I couldn't sleep that night. I was trying to figure out, man, who did I take that ice chest from? It doesn't belong to me. And I was talking with a brother, one of my friends, the next day, and he says, man, just forget it. It's just an ice chest. It's no big deal. But let me tell you something. I couldn't forget it. It became a big deal because it weighed on my conscience. I was thinking in my mind, that ice chest doesn't belong to me. And I remember going around and asking, hey, man, is this your ice chest? Hey, is this your ice chest? Hey, is this your ice chest? And I couldn't rest till I found the owner of that ice chest. And you might think, come on, Brian, just drop it. Leave it. Don't worry about it. But my motivation was I wanted to have a conscience that's void of offense. There was something there that was bothering me, and I wanted to get it right. I had, in my mind, I had taken an ice chest from another brother that didn't belong to me. Well, you know, that's just a little deal. But then sometimes there's a lot bigger deals. Do you know that Jesus says that if you go to offer your gift before the altar, he says there in the Beatitudes, and they remember that you got something against a brother, you stop right there and you go and you make things right with your brother, and then you come and you offer your gift? I don't understand how some Christians can go day by day by day having something in their conscience, something in their mind, some sort of an offense towards another brother, and then just ignore it and never make it right. Somebody came to me a while back and said, "Hey, man, I got to talk to you about this, you know, and you offended me here and there." Turns out that the event took place like a year and a half ago, you know. But it doesn't matter. You know something? There's no statute of limitations on restitution. Maybe the reason why you're having problems is because there's something you need to get right. Maybe there's something you need to get right with another brother, another sister. Maybe there's something that you need to get right with God, you know, that you've been holding back on God. Zacchaeus, some people think maybe he went overboard. He says, "Man, I'm going to restore to everyone." But listen, there's no statute of limitations on restoration. Do you know that our government actually recognizes conscience? That the IRS has a conscience fund? You may not have realized it, but there are three gift funds that the IRS has. One is your personal gift to the government to reduce the national debt. I don't know what the other one is. And then the other one is a conscience fund. And this conscience fund is a fund where you can bring money and give it and make right with the IRS if you have defrauded the government or if you have stolen money from the government. You can actually send money to this conscience fund to get it taken care of. Now, I'm not sure exactly how it all works because I've never used it. You know, I don't trust the IRS that much, you know. And you have any identifying thing on that paper, they'll come back and they'll say, "Okay, well, thank you very much. Now you owe us $5 million in penalties and interest." But the fact is, and people, they mail money to it. One guy, he mailed $1,000 to this conscience fund, and he said, "Look," he said, "I just can't sleep at night, and so I'm sending you a check for $1,000 for the money that I cheated on my taxes." And he says, "And if I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest." Well, truth is that our conscience is real important. You know, our conscience is important because it affects our confidence. Our conscience is important because it affects our relationship with God. Our conscience is important because it affects our relationship with other men and other women, our wives, our husbands. You know, it says that men ought to honor their wives and be gracious unto them and these other things, that their prayers be not hindered. Listen, you might not think that it's practical. You might think that it's right. But if you got an offense today, I would put it top priority on your list to get that offense right. Paul valued having a good and a clean conscience. Paul thought that it was a very worthwhile thing to have a conscience that was void of offense towards God and towards men. And I think that it's worthwhile too. Maybe there's somebody that you cheated. You've got to go make it right. There's somebody that you offended intentionally. You've got to go make that thing right. To have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we seek to serve you, to have a conscience that's void of offense. Help us, Lord, in our own personal walk with you, our own standards of godliness, our own standards of right and wrong. Teach us and help us, Lord, that your word might affect us, might influence us to have a good, clean conscience.